Good morning, everyone. Let us continue our study in Revelation chapter 12, the book of the Revelation in chapter 12. A little rehearsal. What number do you need to remember? The number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture of the church takes place. So those of you who know Christ as your Savior are not going through the tribulation period. All God's people say, Amen. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin. And thank God our faith is in Him. But a lot of bad stuff's going to happen on the earth called the tribulation period. 7 years of trouble. And then the last of the 7 years, 3.5 years, the second part, it's called the Great Tribulation, or Great Trouble coming upon the earth. What is God trying to do? He's trying to turn men's heart to believe upon Him, the true God. And having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, means you get saved from your sins. Remember the verse I pointed out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10? Where the Lord delivers us from the wrath to come. Very important, right? In 1 Thessalonians 4, you see the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about delivering us there from the wrath that will come. So I believe the Bible. I believe there's a sequence of things. I believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe in Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. I believe He is God. He's come in humanity, and He is the only way of salvation. So God's going to put pressure on the peoples of the earth and try to move their hearts toward Him through reverential fear of God. Some people come by fear, and others come by the means of love. Well, if God is putting a pressure on you by means of fear so that you'll place your love on Him, that's a work of salvation. Some evangelists are a little different than other ones. You know, we kind of like to smooth into it a little bit, you know. And some evangelists come along and say, turn or burn. I mean, they just preach it just like that. John the Baptist was one of those. God's coming and he's going to fan the flames. And it's going to get hot. Of course, John was preaching forth to the second coming. He didn't realize it himself. Peter said that. Sometimes we write things, we don't understand it ourselves, and in due time we'll understand it. What they didn't see was Isaiah 53, the nation did not receive Jesus there as their Christ. He is the King of the Jews, amen. He is the only Savior. He will establish once again in Jerusalem. He'll sit down on the throne and rule as the offspring of David. He's of the royal line of Abraham, so he's a Jew, and he's a royal line of David, so he's has a right to rule and reign in our hearts, because he is God in human flesh. That's coming. But temporarily, God has set apart the nation of Israel, Romans 9 through 11, and we're evangelizing the Gentiles, and it's called the church age. Is the gospel still to go to the Jews first? Yes, it is, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. For it is a salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that's the power that will save us from our sins, is the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we pick up our study in Revelation chapter 12, we see that there is a parenthetical time here where John pulls back through chapter 12 through 16, and he shows us what has been taking place in heaven from the time that Christ was rejected. So we're going to see the spiritual warfare that was taking place while things were going on in the earth. He's going to go back in history and show us that, what it looked like. The seventh trumpet is about to be blown, which is a pronouncement of judgment. And in that seventh trumpet, there are seven bowls or vials, judgments that are poured out upon the earth. And I've asked you this before. Have you ever felt like God your all life's in a plate, all managed out the way you want it to, and then God just turns the plate upside down and dumps it all out, and now you got to cry out, God, here I am, please help me. Anybody ever been like that before? Okay, good. So things in our life don't go as we ideally thought they would go, but God's with us. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And we got to go back to God and his word. And that's the only place of safety and security is in God himself. What we're going to see in chapters 12 through 14 are the great personages or the players of the great tribulation as they come on the stage. They're revealed in this parenthetical section, which does not advance the narrative. So you're going to have a pause in what has happened so far, and we're going to see the players. There's some historical past as well that we're going to look at. What we'll find out in this great tribulation period, a new global leader appears. This happens after the rapture of the church. What's his name, Pastor Long? I don't know. We won't know until after the rapture of the church. So if any of you are left behind, you'll be able to know. I hope that you're not. Listen, just like I witnessed to the guys at the basketball court, and some of them have a very hard heart toward the Lord. I asked, Lord, bring the people on my team who you want to be. Believe me, half of them have nothing to do with God, and they don't want to have anything to do with God. And a couple of them, let me just be very frank with you, they don't even like white people. And yet they're on my team. They're on our team. And the kind of guys you have to tell them, don't use drugs before the game starts. White guys too, by the way. Don't get drunk. You know the rules, guys. You sign you wouldn't do it, et cetera, et cetera. One of them just got out of jail. So this is what we got on our ball team this year. We got sinners on our ball team. By the way, I'm a sinner too, but I'm just a saved sinner. All God's people say. And that's the difference. So, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be using every avenue you possibly can to bring people to Jesus Christ. The time is at hand. The time is, it's shorter than it was yesterday. We're one day closer to the eternal glory. We're one day closer to the rapture. And I don't know about you, I'm ready to go. And I'm thanking God I'm not on the earth when I read what's going to take place here on the earth. I'm viewing this from heaven. But boy, we're going to find out that there is a relentless, rebellious red dragon. And he does not want to give up. He's lost. He lost at the cross. But he does not want to give up. He causes havoc to the Jewish people because that's the nation by which Jesus Christ came from. Jesus died as the King of the Jews. Remember that. He's also the King of glory, and all God's people say, Amen. So we learn here that this character is going to arise, Satan. And what do you think about Satan? Well, before we go to prayer, let me describe Satan. And you know why I had such a hard time yesterday preparing this message. Anybody ever heard the term, I'm going to be on you like white on rice? Some guy told me that was guarding me in a basketball. I'm going to be on you like white on rice. I said, okay, that's fine with me. I guess that means real close, you know. It's kind of fun. No problem. Well, folks, Satan, if he can get on you, you're going to have to pray him off. He'll attach himself to you and just try to cause you havoc. You know what? The Bible tells us if that happens to us, like I had a day yesterday like that, just being honest with you, I had to pray every 15 seconds, it seemed like. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, help me. Had one of those days yesterday. Didn't have a lot of smiley business on my face yesterday. Had a lot of intense warfare. Warfare is going on in the heavens while we're walking on earth. Are you aware of that? So we're going to have to get up into the heavenlies in prayer to see things change on the earth. That's how it works. It's just not a fight between humans. This is a spiritual fight in the heavens. And when we go out and give the gospel, we're advancing into Satan's kingdom. And he didn't like that. And so he'll cause all kind of trouble and try to do everything to destroy the church. Remember that. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy the body of Christ. He wants to destroy Israel. And he hates marriage between a man and a woman. He hates all these things because They are organizations, institutions by God. He hates godly government. Boy, he'll get Satan's involved in government. Don't think he's not. We'll see a little bit of that. During a great tribulation, a new global leader appears. The very heart of hatred toward the true God, hatred toward the nation of Israel, even humanity itself, is revealed in this relentless, rebellious red dragon. Today's title is The Rebellious Red Dragon, Revelation 12, 1 through 6. How would you describe Satan? Satan is a crafty serpent, a deceiving angel of light, a roaring lion seeking fresh victims, or the lesser known title given here by John today, the Red Dragon. The Red Dragon, by the way, is not Satan in a Halloween costume, red horns and a pitchfork. No, this describes not his appearance, but his character. He's corrupt, deviant, a deceiver, defiant, relentless rebel, a liar, a thief, a slanderer, and our adversary. He is against us because he's against Christ. What one driving passion does he exercise? Satan exercises hatred. Some of the most damning words you can say to someone are, "I hate you." That's the heart of Satan. Yes, hatred of God, hatred of mankind, hatred of Jewish people, hatred of God's elect, the chosen people to carry out the covenant of God that's coming, about the land and the temple in Jerusalem that's coming in the future. Say there's no temple there now. There will be. God says so. Hatred of Christ and His coming kingdom. Hatred of anything good whereby God might be praised. He hates anything good whereby God might be praised. He hates that. He's involved in persecution. Persecution of the Jew and nation of Israel and the land of Israel. One such individual known as Hitler was demonically energized. Hatred of the Jews. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness to us through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for a national revival. We pray that our nation would continue to stand with Israel. Thank you for the things that our president has done to esteem Israel, to bring Jerusalem to the capital like many others said they would do but did not have the courage to carry it through. Thank you that he did what he said and got the job done. I praise you, dear Lord. I worship you. I adore you. I ask for wisdom for our leaders and the government that their hearts would be dependent upon you. Thank you for the godly influence that you've given to Mike Pence through the years, and may you continue to use him for your glory there too, Lord. Now, Father, bless this word. Cause us to be focused on you and to live our lives to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. A greater demonic attack of nations is coming against the Jews, if you believe the Bible, in the tribulation period. Years ago, a young man stood in the Hofburg Library in Vienna. He often stared before the casement of what many believed to be the spear that pierced the side of Christ. He had read many books on obtaining personal power through occult practices, and he grew to hate Jesus Christ, and he hated the Jewish people as a result of his study in the occult. In his early 20s, he had overheard a tour guide at his library say to this group, "This spear is shrouded in mystery, and whoever unlocks its secrets could rule the world." This young man would later say, "Those words changed my life." Standing before that spear, this young man made a pact with Satan, as some of our NBA basketball players have admitted about doing. Think about that. Made a pact with Satan, inviting the name of Walter, man by the name of Walter Stein, who befriended this young Adolf Hitler, wrote that Hitler stood before the spear. He stood like a man in a trance, he said. The very space around him seemed enlivened in some kind of strange light. He appeared transformed as if some mighty spirit and have had his very soul, creating within and around him an evil transformation. Years later, when Hitler victoriously marched through Vienna with his Nazi army, he went into this library and took the spear for himself and then said, "I now hold the world in my hands." But that's the early 1900s. Certainly opinions have changed in our advanced society today, right? Not so quick. Medical doctor Laura Kolleb was forced to leave her position as a supervised first-year resident at Cleveland Clinic in Cleveland, Ohio, January 2019, after working there for just 3 months. After losing her job at the Cleveland Clinic, Kolleb was accepted in a residence training program at Kern Medical Center in Bakersfield, California. Her offer was later rescinded after the center found out that Kolleb lied about her application process, claiming she resigned from Cleveland Clinic because of a death in the family, not in lieu of termination due to her discriminatory social media posting. Be careful what you put on Facebook, folks. Somebody might believe what you say and use it against you. She showed her hatred for the Jewish people by stating that she would Edith, you got to love this. She would purposefully give all the Jewish patients the wrong meds. She previously said that Allah will kill the Jews, so you know where she's coming from. Ironically, listen to this, before the woman began her career in medicine, she received a DO, Doctorate of Osteopathic Medicine degree from Touro College of Osteopathic Medicine, a New York-based city Jewish college. No good deed goes unpunished, Ryan Anderson would say. That was certainly a good deed turned to punish the Jewish people. Her prayer was, "May Allah take back or end the lives of the Jews so we can stop being forced to go care for those unclean ones." Plainly put, she's saying, if you are a Jew, I will not care for you. If you are a Jew, I will help kill you. How sad and how satanic. One of the proofs that God is not finished with ethical Israel is the continued hatred of the world toward the Jews. And any opportunity to use whatever means to attack the Jews, it will be done. For instance, April 29, 2020, New York City's mayor, Bill de Blasio, personally oversaw the dispersal of a large, tightly packed Hasidic Jewish funeral on Wednesday, April 29, lashing out at the conduct of mourners. I guess they were hugging one another. Sparking anger, counter-criticism from community leaders. Cuomo and de Blasio condemned the funeral gatherers as being highly disrespectful to the rest of us. But on the same day as the funeral, crowds gathered to watch a city flyover by the U.S. Navy's Blue Angels and the Air Force Thunderbird planes in honor of health care workers, and nobody said a word about the hundreds of thousands of people gathered for that. Not even a bleep in the paper. September 16th, the Jewish Press, Daniel Greenfield, in bold black letters, Cuomo, de Blasio go after Jewish weddings now, but cheer Black Lives Matter riots at the same time. In New York, you can riot and protest, he says, by the thousands and the hundreds as long as it's for the right political cause, but a wedding, a religious service, or protest for the wrong cause will be treated very differently. Systematic discrimination, and in particular, systematic anti-Semitism, anti-Jewish, is real, and it's being practiced by the Democratic politicians lecturing us about systematic racism. In the case of New York City, if there's any evidence or plans of weddings that would violate the law, Cuomo says, they should forward those complaints to the New York City Police Department or the mayor. If the mayor's not doing an enforcement action, then the governor says, then I will. Nice guy. Then he warned, that he was going to step in himself. But if you go to a Black Lives Matter rally, an Orthodox Jewish wedding, or either one, and see which one Cuomo and de Blasio attend, and which one they lecture about being disrespectful behavior. Which one do you think is disrespectful behavior? Burning down buildings, shooting police officers, or going to a funeral of a loved one, or going to a wedding of a loved one? Which one's disrespectful? Very interesting, amen? We live in some strange times, don't we, folks? Somehow it got around to attacking the Jews. Revelation 12 through 13 is primarily devoted to introducing these key players and what should be called the faces of evil. As we continue toward the final days of the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. Where are you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Where are you during this time? Say it. You're in heaven and you're watching what's going on earth. A new global killer of Jews is about to make his appearance. It will not only be the red dragon that we're talking about, but we're going to be introduced to the Antichrist and the false prophet. Anything that's true, Satan has a counterfeit. God is in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Amen? That's the true God. But there's also Satan's red dragon, Antichrist, and false prophet. The red dragon is the reason that the pages of history are literally stained with the blood of the Jewish people. Now get this. We looked at already on the red horse. But red denotes the strong desire to shed another person's blood. That's called bloodthirsty. You know, as Christians, we're trying to save men's lives, not destroy them. Amen? Think about that. But before the rebellious red dragon is introduced, we see another great sign in heaven about a woman. Look at Revelation 12, 1 and 2. What's going on in heaven as we saw these things going on the earth? Revelation 12, verse 1 and 2. And there appeared a great wonder, a sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So she's dressed in this array, and yet she's getting ready to give birth, and she's in pain because of this birth. She's suffering persecution because of who is getting ready to be born. This is not a literal woman, but a symbolic woman representing some great personage or entity. In this symbolic vision, John sees a woman in labor, dressed in light, with the moon under her feet and wearing a crown with stars. This is not the only symbolic woman in Revelation. Write down chapter 2, 17 and 19, and you'll see three others. In chapter 2, a literal woman was symbolically named Jezebel because she was leading a church into error and sin. In chapter 17, we're introduced to a woman called a harlot because she symbolizes the false religion of the Antichrist. In chapter 19, we will see another woman who symbolizes the wife of Christ and is called the bride of the Lamb. But here in chapter 12, we see this symbolic woman is about to give birth, dressed very differently than most women, would you say? First of all, let's examine who she's not. The woman is not Mary Baker Eddy. Mary Baker Eddy, the Christian Science, believes she was the woman herself, and the child she bore was the movement, the Christian Science movement, that came into being in 1879, but having died since then and standing before the Lord, she knows she was not the woman. I promise you that. The Roman Catholic Church believes this is Mary, not true. And they often refer to her as the Queen of Heaven and believe that it's taken to heaven, that Mary was taken to heaven without dying. Not true either. The problem with this view is the fact that the case of Mary is that brings her to equal status with Christ. And that's not true. That's one of the problems of Roman Catholicism. That brings Mary to equal status with Christ, to be worshipped. And that is blasphemy. A third view holds that the woman represents God himself. That's a strange view. This would leave unexplained how God brings forth God and has to flee from the dragon, even as we'll see that later. That's a problem there. That's not it. The fourth use of the woman is the church. Where's the church, folks? Already in heaven. So the woman is not the church. The church is certainly represented as a bride of Christ, but keep in mind she's the bride of Christ and not the woman giving birth to Christ. Listen to this. The church didn't give birth to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave birth to the church. So the woman's not the church. The correct interpretation that the woman is symbolic of, and if you can agree with me, that's great, and if you don't, that's okay. You can be wrong. But that always gets people's attention. The correct interpretation, if you go through Scripture, it can only be the nation of Israel. And that's just consistent with the whole teaching that we've looked at so far. The tribulation is about the focus of the nation of Israel. The church is already in heaven. That's just consistent, of course. So now this parenthetical vision is a history of what has happened. So Israel was like a woman in travail, enslaved under Roman rule when the child or the Messiah was born. Isaiah and Jeremiah both use the imagery of Israel being a woman in labor. Under enslavement of Rome when Christ was born, the added persecution by Satan was to wipe out the Christ child. The anguish of Israel was heard as Herod, that's the government, and all the Jewish boys, age of 2 and under, were put to death around Jerusalem. He had them slaughtered, killed, in order to destroy the one who was to be born the king of the Jews, Matthew 2:16. Was Satan moving Herod to slaughter the innocents? You tell me. Come on, tell me. Yes, that's the answer. Notice again in verse 1 that the symbolic appearance of this woman is clearly tied to Israel as well. Sun, moon, and 12 stars. What's that mean? Well, that represents the nation of Israel. That is, reminds us of Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, when Joseph described the dream to his brothers and his father. Israel's clothed with the sun is allusion to Jacob, which is Israel, in Genesis 37, who stood in the lineage to inherit the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. I pray that God's face will shine upon you and show you favor. Well, that's what that means. He's come, the Son of Righteousness has come with healing in his wings. And that's S-U-N in the book of Isaiah. You understand the imagery going on? Okay. However, Jesus isn't the Son, S-U-N, because in his glory he's shown so bright, his face at the transfiguration shone above the brightness of the sun. That means he's separate from the physical sun, just to let you know. Imagery. The moon refers to Rachel, Jacob's wife or Israel's wife, and the mother of Joseph. The 12 stars represent the tribe of Israel. Of course, one of those, Joseph. Out of this tribe of Israel would come the Messiah. And that's why the red dragon hates it so much. Look at verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder, another sign, a great sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 head and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Again, this red color is not a description of an American Indian, by the way. Boy, what a day. See, when pastors start applying the truth of what's going on in the culture, they always get in trouble. But that's what they're supposed to do. How ridiculous that you can't say the Redskins, Washington Redskins anymore. Is that ridiculous, folks? Yes, that's just ridiculous. Terrible. I mean, if you would just go back to God and God gave you your skin color and he created you a male or a female, you'd have a lot of peace in life, you know it? How many of you are thankful God created you a male or female, white, yellow, black, whatever, red, and thankful for it? I'm thankful for it. And I don't want to be anybody else. That's good, because you're not. Amen. Being thankful as God is our creator. Always go back to Psalm 139, by the way. That's another message. Go back to Psalm 139, like I text my neighbor doctor and his wife with their first baby. Hey, look, read Psalm 139. God created the baby in your womb, male or female. I had a little boy named Cooper. And they're like, wow, that's awesome. You know, some people don't know the Word of God, and we got to show it to them. It's awesome. The Word of the truth is attractive. Amen? So just use every opportunity you have. Again, this is not a description of Satan's appearance, but his character. Read the notes, being bloodthirsty. Not a nice guy. A strong desire to murder or to maim someone. Look at verse 9, by the way, just to show you what's coming with his character. Verse 9, that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Oh. You know what, folks? Satan has deceived you before, and me too. Let that sink in. Satan has deceived every one of us, and he wants to do it again. Don't let him deceive you. The only way you're not going to be deceived is to stay closely attuned to God's Word. Or you may be deceived by listening to so many different voices. Do not get deceived. Be aware of Satan's tricks. He might be arguing over here in one realm by trying to steal something else on the other. He's very tricky. Okay. So anyways, back to the top of the chapter. A strong desire to murder or to maim mankind. It says here he has seven heads, represent seven consecutive world empires. That's what the seven heads represent. Which would be, so far, Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, then conquered by the Medo-Persians, then Greece became the world power, then Rome ruled the Western world while Christ walked on the earth. The final kingdom, the seventh one, will be a kingdom ruled by Antichrist in the tribulation period. That's the final one. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24, like John here in the Revelation, tells us that this kingdom will be made up of 10 horns. And Daniel tells us what those horns represent. They represent 10 kings. The horns are power and they're kings, influence. This confederation of 10 kings will be ruled by one, the Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan himself. Remember, Satan is a dictator, a destroyer, and a deceiver. Look at verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. What he'd done here is trying to deceive the whole world and take away this Messiah, the Christ. You remember this, by the way. One third of the angel, the Bible teaches here in this part, that one third, the stars are the angels. And that one third of the heavenly host of angels was deceived. And they were cast to the earth. All that's going on in the heavens, while humanity is just coming in and Christ is being presented, dying on the cross, all this is going on in heaven. And that's what we're seeing in Revelation 12 through 13. Through 16, excuse me. Satan, that dictator, that destroyer, that deceiver. Now, if you do the math, after a little research, for instance, angels were created right before the universe was created, Job 38:7. And in Revelation 9, at least 200 million demons were released from the abyss to judge men in the tribulation period. If we do the math of those things, that means there are at least 1 billion angels. 1 billion angels. That's if we can count. The Bible says the number's not countable, an infinite number. Elijah asked God to open the eyes of his servant to see the Lord's invisible protection of angels while surrounded by enemy forces, 2 Kings 6:17. So folks, should we be praying for our nation to be surrounded and protected? That's great. But folks, we have a fight within. We've not only got to be protected from other nations attacking us, we've got to be protected from the Supreme Court attacking us. We need the Lord. We need repentance. We need restoration to God and the truth. But don't be afraid. John also writes in 1 John 4, 2 through 4, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where we have heard it should come, and it's already in the world now. Ye are of God, little children, dear ones. If you've trusted Christ, then you're born of God. You have overcome them, all the false spirits, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." All God's people say, amen. We're supposed to fear the Lord. We're not supposed to fear Satan. Satan, the evil one, is a vicious destroyer, a world dictator, a persuasive deceiver. And finally, he shows his greatest desire is to destroy the seed of Israel, the Messiah, the child born here from the mother, which is Israel, is the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. It was Satan, as we mentioned before, that moved Herod, the Roman government, to destroy all the Jewish boys in Bethlehem that were 2 years or younger, Matthew 2:16. Notice what happens as the male child of Israel is born. You'll notice that John skips all the earthly years, up to 33 years, and has Jesus already returned to Jerusalem and sitting on the throne, just in one swipe. Look at verse 5. "And she brought forth the man-child who was to rule nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Go to Psalm 2 very quickly. We'll come back to that. Psalm 2. We'll find out as Satan failed to kill the Messiah, he decided to take it out on the Jewish people. That's right. Go to Psalm 2. As Satan failed to kill the Messiah, he decided to take it out on the Jewish people. You'll find that happen, by the way. Whoever your next authority is, if you're not walking with God, that's who you're going to take it out on. Young persons not walking with God will take it out on their parents. And the list just goes on. Ultimately, our care is underneath God, not underneath the government. And all God's people say, amen. But here is a picture of the governments of the world in Armageddon coming against the Christ. Psalm 2, let's read it very quickly. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, and against the Lord and against his anointed." The anointed is the Messiah, the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Here's what they say. "We are tired of his restraints." That's what "break his bands asunder" mean. "And cast away his cords." We're tired of his Ten Commandments. Verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens is going to do what? Laugh at them." That'll make people mad, won't it? Just laugh at them in their foolishness. It better be God that does that. I wouldn't try it myself. "The Lord shall have them in derision," confusion. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." That's Jesus. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." And that begotten day, there's not his resurrection or his birth. It's when he sits on the throne. I caused this to come into reality. I begotten it. Wasn't there before, but I caused it to come to life. Good stuff, amen? Good study there, the begottens. "Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for an inheritance." Thank God I'm one of the heathen Jesus saved, all God's people say. Amen. "And the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Means his kingdom is going to stand. No one will be able to defeat it. Verse 10, "Be wise now therefore, O ye kings," the ones listening. "Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential fear" here. And don't fear anything else. "And rejoice with trembling," because you'll be attacked for doing that. "Kiss the Son." Every Jewish man knows what this is. You greet one another, say shalom, peace to you and your family, and to kiss one another on the cheeks. I told you this before about Ramon Zamarripa. Mexican guy from Texas. Is it hard to say Mexican guy? It's hard to say Mexican? Okay, I just want to make sure, you know. Don't want to be offended. Ridiculous. But anyways, this Mexican guy comes up from Texas, working with a gas company. And he just grew in the Lord. He just grew in the Lord. And when he left, he gave me the bear hug. You know, let the blood flow type of guy, you know, squeezing light. And he kissed me. I told you guys, don't try this. Don't try. He kissed me on both sides of my cheek and said, I love you, Pastor Long. I said, I love you too. And they, I love you too. Now let me go. You know what, folks? When we come into the house of God here, you know what the Lord told us to do? He said, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's this word right here. Because of Christ. Now, we do handshake and stuff like that. And right now, if you don't feel led to do that, that's okay. But we're supposed to come together with affection toward one another because of Christ. That's what it means. With affection, with our hearts tuned to the Lord. It's an invitation. Verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. You don't believe the gospel. When his wrath is kindled but a little, that's the tribulation. Blessed are all they that what? Put their trust in him. Go back to Revelation. That's the rod of iron that is sung about here when Jesus comes to rule and reign in verse 5 at the end of the tribulation period, the millennial reign. Satan has tried to destroy that, tried to keep that from happening by killing the babies when Jesus was born in Jerusalem. And, you know, the Lord has certainly allowed the Muslims to be a tool of Satan to kill the Messiah, right? Muslims are certainly a tool of Satan, listen carefully, to destroy the Jews. There's no doubt about that. They celebrate their children committing suicide with a bomb if they take out a number of Jewish people. And folks, that's just hatred, pure and simple. Several years ago, a Muslim mother asked her son to strap on a bomb and detonate it in the town square by some Israeli soldiers. Here's what she prayed. I ask Allah to give me 10 Israelis for my son. Little 11-year-old boy. Can you imagine this? And Allah granted my request. My son made his dream come true. A kid's dream to kill people. Killing 10 Israeli settlers and soldiers. Our God honored him even more in that there were many Israelis wounded by the large blast. Listen to these statements very carefully. In a lying religion, children are called to die for God's favor and maybe earn heaven. But in the true religion, under the true God, it is God that has given his son, Jesus, to die for us, that we might live. Muslim extremists are sacrificing their lives so others might die. Christians are called to sacrifice their lives so others might live. And by the way, that's the basis for our military. Next time you see a guy in uniform, or a police officer in uniform, say, thank you for serving. And get tuned in to what's really happening. Once you start disrespecting authorities, there'll be lawlessness everywhere. Satan is called the lawless one. You don't want him running the show. I can promise you that. Caspar Ten Boom, the godly father of Corey, finally got caught by the Gestapo along with his family for hiding Jews in a secret upstairs chamber of his home. The entire family was arrested. Now, can you just let that sink in for a while? Here's your family. You're trying to honor the Lord. They found out that you were letting Jewish people come through, the Nazis. And they arrested you and your family for doing the right thing. You know, some things are worth standing for, even if you die. Is that true, folks? It's true. I'd rather stand for the truth than live for nothing. The entire family was arrested, being separated and taken away. Caspar Ten Boom, who would not survive the concentration camp, said, "If I die in prison, it will be an honor to have given my life for God's people." What a dad that is. What a husband that is. What a man of God. Though Muslim extremists may be one of our nation's enemies, as believers, they are still our mission field. Even unbelieving Jews are our mission field, along with all others who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We need to have mercy on them. Why do we need to have mercy on them? Again, because of verse 9. Because the great dragon deceiveth the whole world. That mother who strapped a bomb to her son to kill Israeli soldiers is deceived. Folks, you've got millions of people, almost to a billion people, who worship somebody who doesn't even exist. Allah only exists in the minds of deceived men. That's the only place He exists. Think of that. Well, who is running that false religion? It's Satan. Verse 6, Revelation 12. And the woman fled into the wilderness, and she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. Who's the woman? Nation of Israel. What are 1,260 days? 3.5 years. That's how we know this is the second half of the tribulation, called the tribulation period. 1,260 days, 3.5 years. After the Antichrist has defiled the temple worship, many Jewish people will believe. Their eyes will be open and they will believe upon Christ. And in that tribulation period, they're going to run to what most Bible scholars believe, a place of safety called Petra. We'll look at that next week some. A city cut out of rock where God will supernaturally protect Israel and provide for them against the attacks of Satan. There's only one other place that this phrase is used, interestingly enough. It's referring to heaven itself. It's the ultimate place of safety from Satan, the world of ungodly men, and our own stinking sin nature. Jesus, when He went to die on the cross for us, for those believing disciples, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." 1 John 14:3. Same words here. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Amen. "And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know the way to go. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And when the Lord said the nation of Israel is temporarily set apart because of their rejection of the Messiah when He came the first time, their eyes will be opened, just as He said to Romans 9, 10, and 11. Let me ask you to bow your heads, please, as we offer this prayer to the Lord. Holy Father, we speak against the false god of this wicked generation, that relentless and rebellious red dragon. We ask you, O Lord our God, the one and only true God, to open their eyes to see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that Satan hates us. He hates humanity. He hates the fact that you became a man, and that you will stand above him as an angel one day, weaker in power as a human than an angel, and yet triumphing at the cross. We praise you, dear Lord, that you are the only one that can open the eyes of the blind and that salvation is of the Lord. O God, send your Spirit, we pray, across our nation. Cause churches to cry out to you for a national revival. And may you search our own hearts. We don't want to be walking away from you, Lord. We want to be walking close to you. Search us and try us, see if there's any wicked way in us. And cause us to walk again with that eternal mindset of heaven coming soon. Strengthen us, dear Lord, to believe your word. Everything written in the past, what's happening today, and what will happen in the future. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've been there, the Alpha and Omega, all along. For you said that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Blessed are all they who put their trust in thee. And all God's people say,
amen.
God bless you, and you're dismissed.